Bibles this morning to Job 38 and Psalms 104. So I think they are. Yeah. Yeah. Hey guys, remember Rich is bigger than all you guys, so he's in the same room too, so we'll have to see how that's gonna go. I know. Yeah. Okay. All right. You want to have Job 38 and Psalms 104. Job 38 and Psalms 104. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our study that we're doing on true science. True science. And the Apostle Paul, of course, warns Timothy about watching out for science falsely so-called. There's false science and there's a true science. And what we've studied so far and learned about science in the Bible is that the word science just means knowledge, and that it is in all different categories. When God created man, who remembers why God created man? Remembers why? To have dominion over his creation. To have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle and creeping things on the earth. So man, when he created man, God fully, completely intended to turn the creation over to man and have man run it with God's wisdom to God's glory. And you actually see that there in Genesis before the fall, when Adam names the animals. He names them exactly what God would have named them and what they wore. Okay? And so we've been studying that. We've been studying that in the Bible there's just an unbelievable amount of scientific information in the Bible. But you have to be a Bible believer to see it or to consider it. So last time we looked at the issue of faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? So if God is going to teach us something, if God's going to tell us something about His creation, we've got to be willing to consider that He knows what He's talking about, no matter what else we've already been taught. All right? We saw also that everything was created. Two things about the creation. It was all created, and it was created with a purpose, on and with a purpose, okay? Those two aspects. So we said that if you're going to be a true scientist, you are going to start with a viewpoint. You are going to have a prejudice when you start your studies and inquisition and so forth. And what is the prejudice? The prejudice is everything was created and it's created on purpose. That is the prejudice you're going to start with. Every scientist, whether you believe in creation or evolution, everybody starts with a prejudice somewhere. Everybody. What's the prejudice that the evolutionist starts with?
There's no God.
That there is no God and fundamentally there's no purpose. Everybody has a prejudice somewhere. It was all an accident. See that? So when those who reject God or reject creation, that type of thing, they say, well, you're prejudiced. Well, coming out of their mouth, that's hypocrisy. Because they are prejudiced, and I am prejudiced. I believe the Bible. I believe God, in the beginning, God created. So I fully acknowledge that. So if they say, well, we're not prejudiced, we're neutral. No, that you're not neutral when you start by saying there is no God. That is not a neutral position. All right? And exactly, true. Yeah, that's so true. So what we've seen a lot of things about creation and getting into science and so forth. And the reason that we're here in the book of Job and some related passages is because of the sheer volume of information about creation and hence science that actually is in the book of Job. And I mentioned last time, I think I asked you last time to read Job 38 through 40. And actually, for the rest of the book, Psalms 104. Did we talk about those last time? Read those. So hopefully you did some of that. And what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to continue in our study. and through Job, this section of Job, and thinking about the series of questions that God asked Job. But again, we have to remind ourselves that we've got to think about this from the standpoint that God is right. That God is telling us information in these questions. In asking the questions, He's actually conveying information. And so we have to think outside of the box. Now, I've got a little bit of a trick question up here. And maybe a funny one. How many of you like water balloons? Water balloons. Only one? Come on. It depends on if you're the receiver or the getter, I guess, right? Yeah, hot day or cold day, yes. Okay. What's that? You don't like receiving them, right? Okay. And probably the next question you're asking now is, John, what does that have to do with anything? Okay. By the end of the message this morning, and probably pretty quickly here, you're going to be able to answer the question, who was the original inventor of water balloons? Okay? Who was the original inventor? You got to think outside the box here, though. Okay? Who was the original inventor of water balloons? So that's the topic, that's the title of the message, the original water balloon inventor. Okay, the message this morning. You know I've lost it, right? Alright, so with that in mind, not just water balloons, but the idea of science and creation and so forth in mind, let's go back to the book of Job, and let's pick up here again at chapter 38 here. Job chapter 38, and start with me at verse 3. He says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." What did we find last week when he says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man"? What is God asking Job to do in saying it that way?
Like Adam was supposed to do before the fall.
Exactly. Like Adam would have done and was supposed to do had the fall never occurred. So God wants Job to think about these questions and answer these questions like man would have thought about them and answered them had the fall never occurred. Okay, everybody with me so far? That's key. That's the key to the whole rest of this section here. Now understand, Job is fallen man. So he doesn't necessarily understand everything, but it is amazing how much he does understand. All right, but God wants Job to think about these questions and the content in the question, the information, the scientific information in the question, as though Adam had not fallen, as though man had dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the cattle and the creeping things on the earth. So those realms, the air, the sea, and the land. All right? So let's begin. And we did. We looked at these first few verses last time. He asked Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" All right, so what do you automatically know about the earth, even before anything else? Listen, the earth has foundations. All right? The earth definitely has foundations. Contained in the question is information. So he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." By the way, what's the answer to the first part of it? Where wast thou?
He wasn't.
All right? So this automatically does what to Job? It automatically tells Job that, "Job, you are absolutely dependent on me, God, for the answers." Just like Adam was dependent on God to understand science and the creation and everything. Okay? Keep going. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" What's the idea of laying measures and stretching lines? What's that? Construction. That's form and so forth. Laying a measure. Stretching a line is what? You're measuring things. You're making sure they're all in proportions and so forth. See all that there? Okay? Somebody else said something. I didn't hear what it. There were surveyors right in the beginning. There you go, Joseph. There you go. Denise, you got a good man right there. He was right there in the beginning. Okay? Surveyors right in the beginning. So it's a divine career, right? It's a divinely appointed career. All right. In case you don't know, Joseph is a surveyor, right? So, very good. Let's keep reading. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened. Okay, what else do you know then?
They're anchored.
The foundations of the earth are anchored somehow, in some way, right? Okay. And then he says, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Okay, what else do you know? What is a cornerstone? Okay, it's a starting point for, and what else? A starting point for what? It's the reference point for your measurements, right? For direction, all those kinds of things. Everybody with me so far? So you know just from these verses here, let's say that you are a scientist and you're interested in geology. You're interested in the earth, things like that. What you're going to know then, just from these verses right here, is, okay, the earth clearly has foundations. There's obviously design and order and structure to it because there are measurements and a line stretched upon it. Those foundations are fastened somehow, some way, and there's a cornerstone. There's a basic building, there's a basic cornerstone somewhere in the earth from which all measurements are taken. Okay? He also says at verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Did we talk about that last time?
Yes.
I think that we did. The sons of God in that verse is a reference to the angels. How do you know it's not a reference to man? Because man wasn't even there. It's a reference to the angels. And when the angels saw God do what He did in relationship to taking a line and measuring the distance, putting the frame around it, putting the foundation, and then building the earth and so forth, that verse says that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This was what kind of a song? What was the content of this song? Do you remember? Tell you what, let's do this again, because this is key. This is the start of these next several chapters in Job, right? Watch this. There's some phrases that you're going to see in this section, that some ideas, some concepts that keep coming up throughout this section. Watch this. And I'm going to emphasize them as we read. Look at verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? Okay, so kind of get that idea. You have something breaking forth. You have water breaking forth as it had issued out of the womb. So God had to shut up the sea with doors. See that? You see the phrase there? Okay, read a little bit further. Verse 11. And He said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy, what? Thy proud waves be stayed. Is pride in the Bible a good thing or a bad thing? Huh. Okay, so you've got something about the seas, the water, and its proud waves that had to be stayed. If you stay something, what do you do to it? You stop it. You restrain it. You see that? Keep reading a little bit further at verse 13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. Verse 15. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be what? Broken. Jump down to verse 23. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Question. In the context, what do you suppose the sons of God were singing about? What's that? Listen, the angels are singing a song here. When they see God do what He does in connection with the creation and so forth, they sing this song. It's a victory song. It's a song in anticipation of the high arm being crushed. It's a song sung in anticipation of the destruction of the satanic rebellion out of God's universe. Remember we said all things, I erased it, all things were created and they were created for a purpose. One of the reasons why God does what He does in the creation has to do with demonstrating who the wise God is. No. See that? Okay, the question is this therefore before the fall of Lucifer or after? What does it have to be? It has to be after. How come? Because they're shouting songs of victory as implied by the context. There's somebody that's wicked in this creation. He has to be shaken out of it. The high arm has got to be broken. There's some war that's going to occur. See that? So you know that that's after the fall. Very good question there, okay? All right. So now let's shift gears here just a little bit. You can see that the things in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 are in relationship to, he focuses on the earth there. Now remember that he said that something about the earth, the foundations are fastened somewhere. Did you get that down at verse 6? What I want you to do is stay in the book of Job and put a marker there in 38, but this time go back to Job 26. Go back to Job 26. All right. And as you can tell, this series is going to take us some time. There's no way we can cover this in just a couple of lessons, but that's all right. Look at Job chapter 26. Start with me at verse 1. But Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power?" Job now is addressing his three, quote-unquote, friends and so forth. And he's going to say some things about God. Jump with me to verse 4. "To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?" He said, "Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof." We'll address that probably in a couple of weeks. That's a very interesting verse there. "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." Well, who would the him have to be in verse 6? It has to be God. See, it says, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." No hiding place before God. What's that? Okay, exactly. God can see everything. Now watch what else he says at verse 7. "He," that has to be God, "he stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Now, wait a minute. I thought chapter 38, God said that the foundations are fastened somehow, somewhere. And yet this passage says, "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." So wait a minute. If he hangs the earth upon nothing, but if the foundations somehow are fastened, you got to think outside the box, because both have got to be true, right? He hangeth the earth upon nothing, but somehow its foundations are held in place, right? Interesting. Okay, see how easy this is. Now, okay, but now watch what else. Look at verse 7, the first part. It says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place." Somebody said magnetic north, right, Jim? Interesting. That means that in the Bible, you actually, north is a true location. It's not a theoretical location. It's a true location. Just kind of a side note, when you study the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem actually has north, south, east, and west direction. God knows where north is. So there is a true north in God's creation, in God's new universe. Not just a theoretical kind of a concept. Okay? No, that's what I'm saying. There is a true north. What I'm saying is this. We have to think different than what we're constantly taught about everything. I'm saying that this is going to shake up our thinking about things. Okay? So what I'm asking us to do is, we've all been taught a bunch of stuff out there by astronomy and astrology and whatever, and some of it's true, and some of it's not. But the Bible's the truth. So what we want to do is that we want to say, "Okay, Lord, let's let you teach us how to look at these things." Okay? All right, so anyway, there's a true north. There absolutely is a true north. That verse clearly says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Okay, now, look at the next verse here. We're going to come back. This is just too much information to go over, okay? He says, "He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them." By the way, I read the verse that answered that question I asked. God is the original inventor of the water balloon. You know what it is? Do you understand what clouds are? Clouds are not just some beautiful, pretty things in the sky when they're white. Clouds are God's creative way of containing volumes and volumes and volumes of H2O. And holding it and storing it and transporting it, and whenever he wants to get into a good water balloon fight, he lets it loose. Understand that? Now, I know you think I'm crazy, but do you understand? That's what clouds are. He specifically created clouds as a means of the whole water cycle. And he's going to talk to Job about that. The ice, the snow, the hail, the water courses and so forth, watering this land coming up and then going over here watering the sea. It's just incredible, all the information here about so forth. Okay. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah. Yeah. He's got a system all in place. It's kind of, in a sense, automatic, operating by itself. Yes. Okay. On purpose. And it's cycling like he wants it to until a specific time when he's going to employ them in the day of battle. Okay. Anyway. So he says, look at verse 9. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon nothing. What in the world does he mean by that? To hold something back would be what? In the context, to hold it back. Listen, if God is light, if God is light, how come you can't look up at night, for that matter, any time, because it's a light which is unapproachable, no man can approach unto, no man has seen or can see. If God is light, then how come you can't look up and his light be so bright, brighter than the sun, the moons, and the stars? Because that verse tells you he holds back his throne. He's put his throne and his presence in a situation where the light of it does not penetrate through some darkness out there. What darkness out there? And he says here, at verse 9, he holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. How many of you have seen, like the sun comes up in the morning, it's a nice, bright, beautiful day, and then some rain, some dark, dark, dark rain clouds come over and it just gets dark? You ever thought about the capacity, the power of clouds to absorb and hold light? God says he dwells in the thick darkness. Not because he's the angel of darkness. Why does he need to dwell in the thick darkness? That's right. Because he holds back the face of his throne and so on. All right. Now go back with me, if you would, to verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. All right, let's run some references. And I got to come back to Job 26, so don't let me forget, please. All right? Go with me now to Psalms 104. Go with me now to Psalms 104. Go to Psalms 104. Psalms 104, we looked very briefly at this just towards the end of the message last week. Psalms 104 says this. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Remember how the Word of God says God is light? That verse helps you understand that, okay? Not only that, not only does God cover himself with light as with a garment, but look at the next phrase. What does it say there? Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. All right. What I want you to get the picture of is this. Job 26 said, he stretched out the north over the empty place. This passage says, he stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Go with me now to Isaiah 40. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. By the way, this is not your average Church Sunday message. Okay. All right. So, look, but that's okay, right? We're studying the Bible this morning. We're okay. Watch. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. And start with me at verse 22. verse 22. It says here, Isaiah said this, it is He, talking about Isaiah's God, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Okay, if you didn't know much about the earth and its breadth, its dimensions, and yet you were a Bible believer, what would you believe about the earth from that verse? Interesting. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that did what? That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as what? As a tent to dwell in. Okay, twice now, just in, I'm sorry, in Psalms 104, and in Isaiah here, he the same concept, and Job, He stretched out the heavens as a curtain, and we're told here, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Look at another one, if you would, here. Go with me to chapter 44. Go to chapter 44 here. What's that? They absolutely could have read their Bible and understood that the earth was not flat, but it was an actual... Yeah. Okay. Look at Isaiah chapter 44 now. Save lots of people lots of money, right? Okay. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, that thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things... Okay, here it is. That stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now just in Isaiah here, he keeps saying, it's like he wants to tell Israel, when it comes to the heavens, I stretched them out like a curtain. See that? He's going to do it again. Go with me over, if you would, to chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 12 here. Isaiah 45, verse 12, he says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Okay, now, I want you to get one more real quick. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And let's see, I know it's in here somewhere. Zechariah 12, verse 1, is it? Yeah, Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1. This will make us think of Psalms 104 and Job 38. Okay, look at Zechariah 12, verse 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which did what? Which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him and so on. See that? Kind of reminds you of Psalms 104 and Job 38, right? Okay, now, what's this idea? Go back to Job 26. Now, what's this idea of stretching forth the heavens like a curtain? And stretching forth the heavens like a curtain as a tent to dwell in. How many of you here are artists? Well, you're all, to some degree, creative. I am way to the opposite degree creative, right? You see my stuff. But many of you here, you like to draw. You know, Chris, you like to work with pottery and clay and things like that. And if I was to talk with you as an artist, and I was to talk with you and use the word a canvas, what would I mean? That's your medium upon which you're going to do your creativity. Well, so let's say I bring you a roll of a canvas.
Keep your motorcycle dry.
Keep your motorcycle dry. There we go. They like this guy. We're dirt bike riders, not painters, right? Okay. Anyway, so let's say I bring you a roll of a canvas, because I know you're an artist and you're quite good at everything, and I say, here, be creative. Okay, what's one of the first things you'd have to do with that canvas? You got to stretch it out. But you'd have to stretch it out on a frame. What's the point of stretching it out? Why do you do that? What's that? Good. So it doesn't wrinkle. Why else? Why do you stretch it out? Why? Tight. It's firm. God didn't by accident use the word firmament in Genesis 1 when He created the heavens, did He? It's firm. God took, as it were, a canvas and He stretched out the heavens like a curtain, nice and tight and firm, as a tent to dwell in a place. Who was going to dwell in it? Well, not just men. We saw, I think, last time. If not, we'll see it again. But at some point, right? And in fact, you know what? Quickly, look over to Isaiah, just so we don't forget, okay? Look over quickly to Isaiah. You should have Job 26 and you should have Isaiah 45. God took, as it were, this canvas, some kind of fabric, and He was able to stretch it out nice and tight and firm as a tent to dwell in. But He also describes it, He stretched out the heavens as a curtain. What do you use a curtain for? So people can't see when you're running around in your pajamas drinking milk out of the refrigerator, right? So what? You have a curtain too, so people can't look in and so forth. Privacy. God stretched that. The reason that you can't look up there at night and see God is light is because that blackness out there is there on, it's not on the board again, but on purpose. All right? Now, look with me quickly to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Does this generate like a lot of questions? This is exciting stuff to me. I trust it is to you as well. But look at Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. So didn't we say everything was created and was created on purpose? He says, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what?
Inhabited.
By who?
By
certainly by the Lord. Not just man, but by the Lord. He sets this thing up as a tent to dwell in it. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Okay, now, go with me if you would, back to Job 26. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. All right, watch this now. We already saw in Job 26, verse 7, it says, He stretched out the north over the empty place. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Okay, we're going to come back to that in just a second. We saw He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under. So he created a means and a capacity to hold and contain and transport water. He holdeth back the face of His throne. He spreadeth His cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. Okay, by the way, what do you know about heaven? It has pillars. Verse 12, He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. Again, the idea of destroying the proud. Now look at verse 13. By His Spirit He hath what? Garnished the heavens. What does it mean to garnish something? How many of you are interior decorators? I am not. Okay? You know, should I tell us? My poor wife's not here. She'll kill me on this one. I'm telling you, when we built the second story on our room, you know, there's a nice big window up in our bedroom and everything. And I can't tell you for how many years all we had up there was a sheet. That's how creative I am, right? When it comes to interior decorating and so forth, you know? People would pray for us. You know, John, change the sheet, you know? Wash it at least every once in a while. You know? We finally did get the, you know, curtain or whatever. Anyway, listen, to garnish something means to do what? So wait a minute, Job. You're telling me that what God did is that He took some kind of material that when you stretch it, it could be firm and hold some things such that He could actually garnish it. That's what the Bible's telling us. That when the heavens out there are made of some kind of material that God was able to stretch out and make it firm. And then He garnished the heavens with something. And in doing that, He hung the earth upon nothing. What did He garnish the heavens with? It's interesting that all of you basically said that same thing. The stars, the planets, etc. So how about if you turn with me now back to Job 38. Job chapter 38. Go back to Job chapter 38. I'm going to jump way ahead in chapter 38, and we have to come back at some point and get the rest of this and everything. But what I want you to do is this. Go with me to 31. 38 and verse 31. Job 38 and verse 31. It says this. God is asking Job this. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Are you getting the picture here? Question. What is Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, Arcturus? What are those? Those are some of the things he garnished the heavens with. If you want to take some time this afternoon or this week or whatever, go on Google. And on Google, type in each one of those, Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus. And I think one of the most popular, quote-unquote, digital or electronic encyclopedias is called Wikipedia, right? Okay? And you can study every one of those in Wikipedia, and even Wikipedia acknowledges the reference to these in the Bible. Even Wikipedia does. It's fascinating. Do you know what Pleiades is? Pleiades is said to be the seven sisters. And they say that it is what they call an open cluster. It's blue, a set of blue stars and so forth. And it is in the constellation of Taurus. It's also known as Subaru. Isn't that interesting? That's one of the names for Pleiades. They say that Pleiades is a constellation. It's one of the closest constellations to the Earth. And they say in the wintertime it can be seen in the northern hemisphere, southern time in the southern hemisphere, southern... You can read all that. Okay? What? Okay, I guess, yeah. Heavenly sushi, I guess, whatever. All right? You've all heard of Orion. People talk about Orion's belt and so forth. Orion is said to be the hunter. It's one of the most prominent and most well-known constellations in the heavens and so forth. Now, Maseroth is very interesting. Maseroth, at least according to Wikipedia, it said that there's some discussion about what it actually is. But the most common view of Maseroth is that it is a reference to the 12 signs of the zodiac. Wikipedia says this. It is believed that Maseroth was given, whatever Maseroth was, about the 12 signs and so forth, was given by God to Adam to teach Adam about redemption. Didn't David say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, oh, there's that canvas again, that's stretched tight, that's been garnished. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day it uttereth speech. Night unto night. There is no language nor speech where his voice is not heard. That's Maseroth. Meaning conveyed in the signs and so forth of the heavens was the gospel of redemption. The gospel of a great king come to destroy the serpent and redeem man. Isn't it fascinating to think about that? Not only that, there's one more here. He says Arcturus. Let's see if I can read my notes here. I can't read my notes here. Okay, here. Arcturus is said to be the third brightest set of constellations in the sky. Oh, wait, here it is. Okay. Arcturus is said to be a red giant. Now listen to this. They say that Arcturus is 110 times more luminescent than the sun. Its light is different than the sun, so that's why its brightness is not necessary, especially to you and me, because of course the sun is closer and everything, but that's why it may not look like that. But they say it says it's 110 times more luminescent than the sun. They said its power is 180 times more powerful than the sun. Okay, now, fine. Go back and look at these verses. He says at verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, the seven sisters? Man, I got a question for you, and I might get in trouble with this question. How many of you have been influenced by the sweetness of a lady? Oh, it's silence in here. I done got influenced by the sweetness of a lady. You know, I got four boys to prove it. Okay? Listen, if Pleiades is said to be the seven sisters, and she's got sweet influences. You know what influences are? Yeah, guys, you know, power over you. You got some big, strong, strapping dude, and some little girl's got all this power over you, right? See that? Listen, Pleiades has some kind of influences, some kind of power in the structure of the heavens. Not only that, it says, or loose the bands of Orion. What are bands? What are bands? It's something that binds, like straps, hold things together. And it could be either a long straight band or a circular band like a watch. But the point is, Orion has bands. It has the capacity to hold things, bind things together. So Pleiades has influences, which would imply some latitude, some flexibility. Orion has bands, which holds things together. See that? Okay? Not only that. It says, can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? That's interesting. Because if Maseroth is a reference to those 12 signs that manifest the gospel, at least the plan of redemption for a man, then that means it's going to be brought forth. He's got a particular season in which all that is going to be manifested. And if there are the seven signs, and you see the gospel in the seven signs, they were brought forth dispensationally on time in their respective seasons. Interesting. And he says at verse 32, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in the seasons, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? So there's a whole set of constellations with Arcturus. Now watch verse 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? All of those constellations right there that he garnets the heavens with, they obviously have some kind of ordinance, some kind of dominion over the earth. So if I went back to a question I asked earlier today, or that we kind of came up earlier today, it said the earth had foundations. They're fastened somehow, but he hung the earth upon nothing. Do you now know how it's held in place? You should, right from those verses right there. You know that the constellations, you know that Arcturus, Pleiades, Orion, and Maseroth, they have some kind of influence, power, bands, dominion in the earth. Now, that's not so hard to understand and grasp. How many of you understand about the moon and its tides on the earth? See, we understand all that stuff. This is not really all that far out when you think about it. But isn't it amazing to think about it from God's perspective and say, Lord, you're teaching us something here. You're teaching Job here. You're teaching man something here just about your creation, the structure of the universe, its design. And it was all designed and created on purpose. Revelation says that for thy pleasure, God, for thy pleasure they are and were created. So, how many of you like to decorate your own home? Why? Because it looks pretty. According to who? According to you. That's right. Listen. Your wife. That's right. When God took and garnished the heavens, when he took and put those out there, and they had an influence on the earth. And we're going to see as we proceed here, even when he creates the earth and everything on the earth, he did it because it's the way he wanted it.
And then woman garnished.
Oh my. He says, and then woman garnished man's paycheck, okay? Listen, God, he created this heaven, he designed it, he decorated it, he garnished the heavens and the earth according to what would please him. And then you know what he did? He creates man and says, man, can I share this with you? Can I teach you about all this and have you have much joy, as much joy in it as it brings to me? What an amazing God. That he, with his creativity, his genius, his design, not just in the earth, and we haven't even hardly touched some of the stuff on the earth yet, but even out in the heavens, it brings pleasure to him. He did it because of something about his creativity, and he actually wants to share it with us. Isn't it phenomenal to think about that? It's amazing. So as we think about this from the standpoint of science, true science starts and says, God, you did all this. and you did it on purpose. God, we want to learn about it and have it glorify you. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. We'll have to continue next time. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word and especially to gain the insight and wisdom and the challenge to our thinking that is in passages like these. We ask that this would just stimulate our thinking more and just stir up in our heart just the gratitude to you for who you are and your creativity and your desire and willingness to let us share in all this and to do so for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.